Good morning, Christ Church. Go ahead and take a seat. Welcome. I hope that, man, did you enjoy this beautiful weekend? Yeah? I got a lot of yard work done. I'm feeling super productive and proud of myself. You don't care. That's cool. But, hey, it's good to be with you today. We are going to wrap up our real life, real faith series. We've been looking at Colossians chapter 3, and I hope it's been helpful to you. And today we're gonna land the plane here and see what Paul has for us. But I don't know if you're aware, but recently this young man named Truett Haynes, he attempted the world pull-up record, world pull-up, the most pull-ups in 24 hours. His goal, so to beat that, he had to get 8,100 pull-ups. Is that amazing? So the way that it broke down is 7 pull-ups every minute for 24 hours. Unbelievable. Don't these young kids have better stuff to do with their time? and this guy, he attempted it. He got 4,100 and kind of his body just gave out. And when he was talking about it, you know, he was talking about how he failed and all this kind of sort of lamenting. But look, in my mind, if you do 4,100 pull-ups, you are not a failure at any level. I was so inspired after I'd heard about this, I went and I did 10 pull-ups. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, it took me 12 sets, but I got 10. Yeah, so do the math. But it was amazing. But you know, when he was talking about, I kind of saw his after interview about, you know, what went wrong with the attempt. And basically what he said was, this goal is so big that I need to have a totally different training program. My training was not up to par. So he was doing 200 pull-ups a day to get ready. And he said, I need to raise it to 1,000 pull-ups a day. Because that's what this goal requires. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me that, you know, there's a difference between trying and training. There's a difference between trying and training. You know, you can go and say, I'm going to try to do 8,100 pull-ups. You can mean it in your heart. You can believe it in your spirit. You can listen to Rocky IV soundtrack and get all hyped up, right? You can give your best try, but if you didn't train like you should, you're not going to get there, right? And as I was thinking about that, I think the Christian life is similar. I think many times we're trying to live a life for God. We're trying to be different people. We're trying to treat the people around us in different ways. We're trying to deal with our brokenness. But I think we need to shift our mindset and learn how to train for it. And shift our mindset and realize that this life is part of how God wants to train us to become a certain type of person, a certain type of people that he can glorify his name through in a special way. So I want to talk about training over trying. And we're going to look at Colossians 3 today, what Tina read, but let me read it to you one more time. This is verse 17. It's right where we left off last week. And it's Paul, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and he's summing all this up. He says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you just take that statement and you think about it, I would say that is a huge goal. Word or deed, everything, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. To me, that's saying I'm going to do 8,100 pull-ups. Like, how is that going to happen? That seems impossible. That is a massive goal, right? I'm going to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, in word or deed. I don't know about you, there's a lot of things I don't do in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of things in life that I do that are far from the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, y'all aren't going to be with me on that. I need to speak to some sinners this morning, all right? I need you all to help me out here. This is a massive goal. And Paul's saying this is the goal of your life. This is the goal of my life, that we would be people that what we do in word and deed is done in the name of Jesus, in reverence, in honor, in allegiance, in glorifying him. Now that goal, you cannot try your way to that goal. You got to train your way. You can't try to just wake up and do that. We have to be in training. We have to see our life and our failures and our struggles as training opportunities. And as we're falling short of this, we have to look back and say, I need to train different. Because to be this type of person, I can't just try. I need to train. And so he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So let's talk about this goal for a minute. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this goal, we could say, it's to live with both an awareness of God and a reverence for him. See, that this phrase, do something in the name of the Lord, it's used 18 times in the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul, we're in the New Testament here, he picks up that idea and he applies it to our relationship with Christ. So in these 18 times in the Old Testament, in the name of the Lord, here's the general meaning of this. It means that we're living with the sovereign presence of God in our life. The sovereign presence. Now, that might sound kind of wordy or complicated, but it's really, really simple. Here's what it means. It means, number one, I recognize that every part of my life is done in the presence of God. Did anybody just get a little nervous right now? Every part of our life is done with the presence of God, right? So that's part of it. But it's not just a mere awareness. Because you could say, well, yeah, everything's done in the presence of God, but I don't care. It's more than just an awareness. It's also a reverence. Everything is done in the presence of God, and because of that, I want to honor him. I want to give him glory. I want to respect and revere him in how I live in every area of my life. You with me on this, church? So it's both of those together. It's awareness of the presence, but it's more than that, because it's a respect, it's a reverence, it's an honoring of him, and saying, you know what, Jesus, at the end of the day, I am not the king. I am not in charge. I defer to you. I look to you. I want to honor and do what is right in your sight above what is right in my own sight. You with me on this, church? And that's the goal here. Now, when you think about your life, and I think about my life, there are certain parts of our life that are easier than others to live this goal out. Sunday mornings, being here and acknowledging the sovereign presence of God, that's not too bad. That's much more doable, right? We can come, we can worship, we can pray, we can acknowledge God's role in our life. But then when you get to work Monday morning, it may not feel as easy, right? And sometimes as followers of Christ, what we do is we divide our life up into compartments. And in this area of my life, I live with reverence of God, but in this area of my life, I don't, church. In this area of my life, I acknowledge it, but in this area of my life, not so much. And so what Paul is saying, hey, Christ is Lord over all your life, over all of it. And for every one of us, for every one of us, that is going to be a journey of growth to do what Paul is asking us to do, to live out this goal of in word and deed, of my whole life, every area should be in reverence, in submission, in honor of Christ. That's what he's calling us to. Now, when we think about this as this huge goal, I want to give some of us a little different perspective. I know many of us, you grew up in a legalistic environment. Anybody grew up that way? Like there were rules, there was guilt and shame, there was all these kind of, you know, religious, you know, there's nothing worse than religious guilt. You know what I'm saying? It just gets you. And so many of us, so when we think about spiritual growth, we think about it as pass or fail. Either I'm getting it right and I can relax, or I'm getting it wrong, and then we pile guilt and shame upon our souls. Anyone know what I'm talking about here? See, I don't know about you, but this is part of my brokenness. When I mess up, I feel like I have to berate myself. As part, yeah, amen, yeah. It takes several days usually. I mean, it depends on the nature of the mess up. It might take weeks, it might take months, I don't know. It might take hours. But I feel like I have to go through this process of sort of self-punishment, you know, and self, just breaking myself down. And then I can be forgiven of it and move on in my life. Anybody broken that way? And so the spiritual journey is this very difficult journey to go. Go on, because we're living under this constant weight, because you're a human being, you're going to get it wrong as much as you get it right. Amen. If you haven't figured that out yet, sorry for the bad news. And so if that's your perspective of spirituality, here's what happens. Most of us are going to run from it because it's terribly painful to live that way. And I would argue that is not God's intention. Now, I'm not saying that we don't take our brokenness seriously. I'm not saying we don't acknowledge it. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying, what if we thought about it as training? What if we began to take some of the pressure off? And instead of messing up and going into, you know, some self-berating process, because hey, I don't know if you ever heard this, but there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pretty sure it says that somewhere. But anyway, but instead of going through that process, church, what if we saw it as training? What if we saw, all right, look, I'm struggling in this area. This means I need to have a different training regimen. I can't do 8,100 pull-ups. I can only do 4,100. I need to have a different training volume. This season of my life, I'm finding that my patience is inadequate for the demands of my life. Is that a nice way to say that? I am finding it lacking. You know what? I can berate myself about it, or I could say, Lord, I need to train different. Because what you are calling, who you're calling me to be, I can't be right now. I lack the training. And I need to train. I need to learn how to become this person that you're asking me to be. See, I think many of us, we get so paralyzed by the guilt and shame that we stop training. We stop going in the process because it's so frustrating. It's so discouraging. And I think, church, I think we miss God's heart in it. And so I want you to consider thinking about who is God calling you to be and saying, how can I train to become that type of person? When I fail, I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm going to repent, but I'm going to say, Lord, I lack training. Help me to know what needs to change in my regimen, because you can't try your way to the life God has for you. You got to train your way to it. You can't just wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to try so hard and get it right. Yeah, okay, that's not going to get you that far. But you can train your way to it. You can train over time, over the course of our lifetime, to become the type of person that will glorify God more and more in what you say and what you do. Today, there's some ways where you glorify God in what you say and what you do. There's some ways where you don't. Amen? And you know what the process God is inviting us into? Is let's continue to mold you into more and more the person who in all these areas brings glory in what you say and what you do. It's a training process, church. It's a training process. So let me give you three ideas. And these are just ones that kind of I've been thinking about and praying about. We could probably pick out a ton of different ones. But let me give you three ideas, three beginning points of what does it look like? What are some things we can do to become that type of person? Because again, I want you to focus on becoming. Where you're at today is not nearly as important as where you're trying to go. You with me on this? Where you're at today is not nearly as important as the person you're trying to become through God's help. So let me give you some ideas about how we can enter into this becoming. Number one, we need to learn to live from an awakened heart. This might sound strange at first, but go with me on it. You're used to that by now, right? What is he talking about? Live from an awakened heart. There is a church father, Aradius, he says this. Go ahead. There you go. The glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. When your heart is fully alive, you glorify God in a unique and beautiful way. Howard Thurman, he was a mentor to Martin Luther King. He said this, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. And go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. Awakening of our hearts. See, what happens is evil, difficulty, and pain shut your heart down. Within each of us, God has put something beautiful inside you. Something holy. Something that when it is open and when it is alive and when it is active, you're going to glorify his name in a special way. I know many of us think, we sit here and we're like, well, does God need me? Well, no, God doesn't need any of us. But listen to this. He has uniquely created you, though, to glorify his name. He wants you. He wants your life to be a unique expression of his glory. A unique artistic expression, beautiful expression of his glory. But life shuts our heart down. It'll attack that. It'll put it in a dormant place. And part of connecting with God is allowing God to come into those places in our heart and to bring new life and new passion and new purpose and to see him glorify himself through us in a special way. See, I think as far as a Christ, we tell the whole world, we're like, God has a great purpose for you. But then we don't live it ourselves. Right? We tell the whole world, hey, there's purpose in God. God's got a great purpose for you. And then we as followers of Christ, people are like, how's it going? Surviving. How you doing? One day at a time. Like we're like, like we preach to the world, God's got a great purpose. But then we don't live a great purpose for God. Church, we sleepwalk through life. Because our hearts have been shut down. And we're afraid to allow God to breathe life back into them. Somebody give me a mediocre amen here. Come on, y'all. And I believe that part of the way that we will glorify God is by reconnecting to what he has put in us. To the gifting, to the call, to the purpose. Church, you have a call from God. People who preach on a stage, they're not the only ones with calling. If you claim the name of Jesus, guess what? You're called. You're called. Same way I am. You're called. Now, your work will look different. You will glorify God in a different way, but guess what? You're called. And allowing our heart to come alive again and experience the unique purpose that he wants to bring through us is some of the ways that we will glorify him. Howard Thurman says, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive. What makes your heart come alive today? What engages you? What brings life to you? See, as you think about that, as you get back in touch with that, that's going to connect you. It's going to be clues to God's purpose for your life. I was talking with someone recently, and when I was younger, we did this young adult ministry that we started. And when we started, you know, I was like 19, and I'm like 25 now, but it's just been a really stressful couple years for me. That's why I haven't aged so well. stress will do that to you. But anyway, when we started, you know, we really just wanted to reach people our own age that were far from God. There's a real raw passion in our hearts. We approached it in really dumb ways. Like we would go like pass out flyers at the mall and stuff. There's like, hey, sex, drugs, and rock and roll is not working. Try God. Like, terrible. I'm not kidding either. Yeah, it's embarrassing. Heart was in a good place, lacked a lot of wisdom and sense. But you know, I was kind of thinking about that. Like I was sort of reminiscing. I like to reminisce on occasion. I could be romanticized those times a little bit and stuff. But what I was thinking, it kind of reconnected me with something in my heart. It's like, you know what? At the end of the day, there is nothing more meaningful to me than seeing people connect to Christ. Like, there's nothing more meaningful. And I look back, I was like, wow, you are so dumb. But it's kind of cute because I love that heart, you know? Like, I love what you were trying. What you're trying to do. Went about it the wrong way, but it reconnected me to that. I'm like, you know what? That's what ministry is about to me. Like when I hear stories in our church about people telling me, you know what? I'm connecting to Christ. It's like, that makes everything worth it for me. Because that's what makes my heart come alive, church. That's part of what I think God has called me. God has prepared me. God has equipped me to do. And the more that I pursue that, I believe, the more I will glorify him. What makes your heart come alive today? After this winter, my grass, it looked like straw, basically. Just, you know, had that no color to it. And this last week of rain and some chemicals together brought the life back. It's been dormant, but now, if you drive by, it's looking nice and green. The life has come back. And I believe that for some of us, our hearts have been in a season of winter. Our hearts have been in a season of coldness, of dryness, and they're dormant today. Part of the way that you will glorify God is allowing God to breathe new life into your heart, is allowing God to bring the living waters into your soul and bring the green back. But it feels like a risk to allow God to do that. Sometimes we're afraid to open ourselves to God and to life in that way. But I want to encourage you, what the world needs is your heart to be alive in him. You will glorify him in a different way. Second, we need to learn to abide in Christ. John 15 says, Jesus said this, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, this idea is that Jesus is saying, you need to abide in me. You need to remain in me. And if you learn how to remain in me, I will bear fruit through your life. I will do good things that bless the world, that bless other people, that forms you to be the person that I've created you to be, but it's all about being connected to me. It's all about remaining and abiding. And if you read John 15, you'll just see this theme again and again. Jesus circles back to it again and again and again. Remain in me, abide in me, be connected to me. And when you get apart, you lose all of that vitality. And only through that connection can there be fruit that is lasting, that is eternal. I have a spiritual mentor in my life, and the last couple times I've talked with him, he's told me both these times, he's like, hey, you have to be careful that your gifts, that you don't pursue your giftedness beyond what your character can handle. Don't aspire for a platform that's beyond the development of your character. And he says again and again, gifts can take you further in life than your character is ready for. Does that make sense? And he keeps telling me that. I'm like, why do you keep telling me that, right? Get off my back. But don't you hate when people know you, you know? Like, man, feel so exposed. But I think if you're like me, and I don't know if you are, but my tendency is to, what I like to say, get ahead of God. Right? Like, a lot of times in life, prayer is the last part of my decision-making process. I make a decision, I go for it, and then I'm like, oh, God, could you bless it? Sorry I didn't ask. I was kind of caught up with other stuff, but could you sort of, you know, again, just bring this under your heavenly counsel and adopt this plan? But abiding in Christ, it's learning to be more rooted in Christ. It's learning to say, Lord, I only want to move when you move. I don't want to pursue these other things if right now you just want me right in this place. You with me on this, church? Now, that's hard for me. Maybe you're better at it than I am. When we moved from our old house, it had this little, brick staircase. And to sell the house, we had to fix it up a little bit. It was, you know, kind of bent in and some bricks were out. And so hired a mason to come do the brickwork. And he was working on it. And I was just watching. I'm like, yeah, man, this thing's like really beat up. Because it was all, you know how they get dilapidated over time. And I was like, this thing's really beat up. And he's like, it is. He's like, but it's also over 100 years old. And he's like, how many wood decks do you see that last 100 years? I was like, good point. Because things that last are made different, right? Things that last require different craftsmanship, different materials, a different process to build them. Here's what Jesus is telling us. God wants to build eternal work in your life. This is lasting. This is powerful. This is deep work. So what does that require? It requires a massive foundation. The higher a building goes, the deeper the foundation is required. I learned that in construction. Just kidding. I have no idea if that's true, but I believe it is by faith. We got engineers, Steve. That's right? You know, give or take. Yeah. But if God is going to do eternal work in you and through you, what kind of character does that require? What kind of foundation does that require? Well, a really significant one, amen? We can at least agree on that. Something really, really significant. And so I want to encourage you, let's pray that God would build such a foundation in our character that there could be eternal fruit through our life that glorifies his name. That God would build the roots of our faith, the foundation of our faith, the strength of our faith, that we would get so much nourishment and life from Christ that there could be real good stuff that comes through our life that's going to last, that's going to be a true blessing, that we're not going to mess up, but is going to impact and glorify God. And then lastly, third, approach life with faith. Now, you've heard me talk about this, but I got to hit it one more time. All through the Gospels, the only thing that amazes Jesus is people's great faith or their lack of faith. Look it up. Do a word study. That's the only time you'll see Jesus amazed. When people have great faith, he's like, wow, he was amazed. When people have sorry faith, he's like, wow. And he's amazed. Which one would you rather be? Amen? Yeah. I'd rather amaze him on the upside, not the downside. Faith honors Christ. Faith honors Christ. If we want to be people who glorify God in what we say and do, then approach life with faith. And you'll be one step closer. Approach life with faith. Now, faith, I've always wrestled with how to kind of really get a hold of what it means practically in my life. And I'll just kind of share with you where I've landed on this, and it's been helpful to me. But I think about faith in these three words. Number one, conviction. Faith means that I believe that every good thing in my life comes from God, and that there's no good apart from him. That if there's blessings of the past, they're from God. If there's blessings of the present, they're from God. If there's going to be blessings in the future, they're going to be with God, not away from God. They're going to be from God. They're going to be through God. And so it's living with that conviction that every good gift comes from God. Secondly, I think faith involves imagination. The Apostle Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. See, when you look at your life, most of the time we're walking by sight. We say, oh, that bill's a little higher than I thought it was. My account's a little lower than I thought it was, right? We look at the struggles. We look at life on the surface level. That's sight. But Paul says, through faith, we don't walk by sight. In other words, we say, this is one part of the story, but it's not the whole story. So how does faith see then? I think faith sees through the imagination. We look at our situation. We look at the thing we're praying for. We look at the struggle, and we take a step back, and we just imagine, what if God really is real? What if God really is good? What if God really will help me? What if prayer really works? And we begin to see in our imagination what it would look like if God was present, if God was helping us, if God was near us. And faith latches on to that. Does that make sense, church? We see God in the midst of the normal workings of our world. And then lastly, faith requires expectation. We expect God to act. Now, when you pray about something, what's your expectation? Do you expect God to really do something for you, to help you, to hear that prayer, to answer? It's hard, right? Sometimes we just sort of do prayer as a wish. Well, Lord, it would be nice, but I'm not counting on it. Church, is that not our heart sometimes? We might see it as sort of a last-ditch effort. But what if we saw prayer in the kind of way where we prayed in all humility and all faith? And what if we had such an expectation that we actually were more surprised that God didn't answer at times than when he did? I think that's what faith is. Like, I want to pray. And I want to pray in the kind of way where I'm going to ask God boldly and specifically because he tells me to, and then I'm going to expect it to happen, and when it doesn't happen, I'm going to be truly surprised. That's expectation. Now, of course, at the end of the day, God can do whatever he wants. He's God. And I'll give him honor and I will bless his name, but I think we honor him when we go to him with expectation, with boldness in our heart, with a sense that, Lord, I really think you're going to meet me. And I'm counting on it. You with me on this, church? I think that glorifies God a lot more. We live by faith. Then Paul ends this section, and he says, through all of this, give thanks to the Father. Now, if you've been through this series and you've listened to these sermons, you've seen that in almost every one of these verses, there's been a call to give thanks. There's been tons of them in just this chapter. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. And in some ways, we could say that Paul is showing us that the Christian life is meant to exude gratitude. That as we're training in the right way, here's one way that we'll know it's happening. Gratitude begins to just naturally flow out of us. And I want you to ask yourself, I want to ask myself, what are we exuding today? What are we exuding today? What's coming out of us? And I think sometimes, if I'm honest, a lot of times, fear is coming out of me. Frustration is coming out of me. Worry, all those, anyone with me on this? A lot of times that could kind of mark seasons of my life, but Paul says, no, gratitude, giving thanks. Because here's the beautiful thing about God, church. You will never fully reach the goal of glorifying God in everything you say and do. You will train your whole life, and we need to. But there will be days where you fall short. You won't ever do it perfectly. Now, the tension is we still have to train to. We still have to work. We still have to build the character, our soul. But you will never fully glorify God in everything you do and say. Not in this lifetime. But let me tell you this. In everything God does and says is your good. And everything God does and says is his glory and your good. They're tied up together. And everything God does and says where we will fall short through our whole lifetime, I want you to know, in everything God does and says is your good, is your blessing, is your redemption, is your eternity. And it made me think, I don't know, sometimes I like going down rabbit holes of conspiracy theories. Anyone? Just kind of fun, you know? And I just kind of on a whim, I was like, hey, I'm kind of intrigued by this. And the conspiracy is a Latin word. The roots of it are Latin. And the meaning of it is to breathe together. And the original meaning was unity, agreement. But now when we talk about conspiracy today, the word has come to mean secret plots for your harm, right? Basically, in so many words, you know? And I was thinking about it, I was like, man, that's interesting that words have evolved that way. I know you're like, you got way too much time on your hands. I get it. But I was thinking about that, you know, I was like, I've heard a lot of different conspiracies around harm, but I've never heard a conspiracy for good, you know? Like, I've never heard someone be like, Chet, they're putting vitamins in the water. They're trying to make you healthier. I've never heard that. I've never heard that, you know, like, hey, I think the government's trying to give you more money. Now, we know that's not true. But, you know, it's interesting that there's always the plot for harm, right? So much so that that's what that word has come to mean. Now, I do think there is one real conspiracy, and it's the divine conspiracy. I think before you were ever born, God has been plotting to bless you, church. I think before you were ever here, God has been plotting to move in your life. Before you were ever here, God has been plotting ways to prepare you for eternity. I believe there actually is one real conspiracy, and it's the conspiracy of God to work all things according to his purpose, to work all things for your good. I believe that is happening. And the more that I get in touch with that reality, the more that thankfulness becomes a part of our life. And I know it's hard, church. I know some of us, we go in seasons and we really question, is God conspiring against us? I know we go through pain, we go through tragedy, and we wonder in our hearts, is God conspiring against us? But church, you need to be reminded and you need to store it deep in your soul. Yes, there is a conspiracy, but it's to bless you. It's to help you. It's to meet you. It's to take all your pain and your suffering and turn it into eternal glory. It's to take all the ugliness that we struggle with this life and through God's wisdom and God's power to use it in a way that will glorify him and be for your good, church. And you need to hold that in your heart. One of my favorite sermons of all time is from this pastor named E.V. Hill. He was a pastor in Los Angeles. It's an old sermon. You can find clips of it on YouTube, but it's called When God Was at His Best. And this dude is an awesome preacher. And he goes through the sermon and he asks that question, when was God at his best? And he starts with creation. He says, when God created everything out of nothing and he called the solar system into existence and the universe and all these amazing things. He says, was that when God was at his best? Then he says, I think not. And he goes on to the next thing, the Exodus, and he goes through all the major stories of the Bible, and then he gets to the cross. And you're like, all right, I think we're almost there. We start at Genesis, now we're in Matthew. We should be close here. And he's like, was that when God is at his best? I think not. And then he goes from that and he goes to the resurrection. And you're like, all right, brother, you're about out of material here. This has got to be it. You know, the sermon, we're at 38 minutes. It's got to be closing down. And he says, was that when God, when he broke forth from the tomb and he conquered sin, death, and evil? And you're like, that's it. That's it. The offering's coming, the final song. That's got to be, was that when God was at his best? I think not. You got to listen to it. My imitation's so bad. You're like, well, when was God at his best? And he says, God was at his best when he met a young 12-year-old boy in Plano, Texas, who was lost and broken and sitting alone on a dirt road. And he met that little boy and he filled his heart with the love and grace and goodness of Christ. He said, for me, that's when God was at his best. And church, I want to end this series by just stirring up gratitude in your heart and my heart for this great big God that is reaching out to each one of us that met us in our pain and our brokenness. And I want you to remember that. When was God at his best in your life? Go back to that moment today. Go to that moment, and could you just enter into the joy of it? Could you enter into the thankfulness of it? Could you just remind your soul that when you were lost and at your worst and didn't have it all figured out, that God met you with grace, with kindness, with forgiveness, with love? And could we just sit and thankfulness to that for a moment today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that, Lord, every one of us, there is a different story. There's all kinds of ups and downs. zigzags, everything. There's times where maybe we knew you and we turned our back. Maybe there's times that we just lived unaware. We're like, I wish we could get all that time back. But Lord, whatever our story is, you met us. You came to where we were. And you showed us the beauty, the power, the love, the forgiveness, the grace of your heart. You showed us a God that loves us, that is for us, that says, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. And you called us into a greater purpose and a greater meaning of life. Father, we just say thank you right now. Thank you for how you're meeting us now, Lord. Maybe today you're meeting some of us for the first time, or Father, maybe you're meeting us in our current struggle and our current worry and our current pain, and you're just showing us with fresh eyes your sufficiency, your goodness, and your love. And Lord, we thank you. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be stirred to train, to become something more than we are right now, Lord. Not out of fear, but out of love. Because we do want to glorify the God who met us, God who saved us, the God who's working for us, the God that when we were faithless, remained faithful and said, I don't give up on my kids. Lord, we thank you for that. We give you honor. We give you glory. We worship you in this moment. In Jesus' name.